We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We'll get there eventually. What does it mean to bring glory to God? I want to do some thinking about that today and maybe give us some practical ways that we can do that. What does it mean to bring glory to God? Well, you know, everything God is and does is amazing. It's awesome. And it's deserving of recognition. We ought to point it out and say, look what God is like. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. And so bringing glory to God means that I'm doing or saying something that is pointing out how amazing he is. What an amazing person. What an amazing person. Jesus is the creator. Have you looked at the creation lately? Now, I know that it's been marred and ruined by sin, but it's still a pretty spectacular thing. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So if we look up at the night skies and everything that's up there, it is telling us about God and his glory and his power and his ability to think and design. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the angels say the world is full of his glory. In fact, the whole earth is full of his glory. So everywhere you look, God's glory is being revealed. His glory in being able to design things. His glory in being able to build things. His glory in the fact that all these things he designed and built keep right on working and going forward, and it's all really amazing. And so he's creative, he's powerful. And as we understand the salvation story, we see that he's amazing in his compassion. I mean, he knows you to the bottom of your core, and me too. He knows who we are, what we do, and what we've done, and all the negative things, and yet he's compassionate upon us. That's amazing. He's gracious. He gives us things we don't deserve. He abounds in love and faithfulness to us all the time. Psalm 24:10 says, who is he, this King of glory? And the answer comes back, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And then Psalm 29, verse 9, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so that becomes the great purpose of our lives. I want to live my life in such a way that it's always pointing at Jesus and making him look good. Look at what he is, and look at what he's done, and isn't he amazing? Now let's go to Philippians chapter 1, and I have a lengthy passage I want to read just to get it into our hearing. And as I'm reading the passage, I want you to listen to the tone of the passage. What is Paul's feeling, his projection of emotion as he's going through this? So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Boy, this is a real good slice of life on Paul. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Listen for tone. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I'm to go on living in this body, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I want you to notice two phrases in that text. Look at verse 18. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is Christ. The important thing is Christ. And then look at verse 20. Now, as always, Christ is exalted. Those are his two purpose statements, and they're both the same. But restatements of them. The important thing is Christ. Christ in my life. I want him always to be exalted in my life. And that's the way Paul lived his life. That was important to him. It was his bottom line of life. What mattered? His supreme statement of value. I want to live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is always honored in the way that I live. Now, let me ask you, what matters to you? What's important to you? What would be your life purpose statement? I think what really matters to us, and maybe we can measure it this way, is the things we really have a passion for. You know, I want this, or I want this, or this is on my bucket list, and I want to do this. Maybe it's the things we're willing to go all out for. This is going to cost me an arm and a leg, but I'm going to do it because I want it. That would show us what we're passionate about. I think we can see it too in the things that we spend our money on. What's important to us? You know, we spend our money in those areas. So we could look at each one of us, how we spend our time, and we would know what's important. We could probably look around our houses and say, okay, I think this is important to us. We would know that. I think there's some things out there, though, that are better signs and indicators of what we really want. What are the things we get angry or depressed about when we can't have them? What are the things that make us growl in life? What are the things we get angry about when we have and then we lose them? What are the things that we feel are our rights to have? Has someone got something you thought you deserved? Well, let me describe what most of us feel God owes us, and we would probably be upset if we didn't get them. We'll just put a, you know, I have my rights, God. God, you owe me. Quality of life things, like I deserve a wife. I deserve a husband. I deserve no pain or long-term physical illness. No crippling accidents. Those are the things that are my right, and boy, God, you better not mess me up. Nothing then to take away the quantity of life either. I deserve a long life, a happy life. And my wife deserves one, and my children, and my relatives. Quantity of life. And it ought to be a rich, full life. God, that's what I expect. And you owe me an easy, peaceful, quiet life rather than trouble. God, I don't want trouble. Please stop sending trouble. You don't love me very much, do you, God? I want to have a good relationship with the people around me, with my wife, with my husband. I want good, untroubled friends because I just can't bear anybody else's load. And Lord, I want security. I want a good job. I want regular raises. I want perks. I want plenty of money so I can maintain my status and my standard of living. I want a nice house. And I want to live a life that's free from concern and worry. I don't like things in my life that make me worry. I want to be treated well on the job. And I don't want my kids to upset my cart, my emotional cart. I want them to be good kids because I don't want to have to deal with too much trouble. And God, you know you owe me the fulfillment of my plans. You know, I want a growing and prospering church, and I want to reach my financial and retirement goals. I want my promotions right on schedule. And God, you kind of owe all that to me, and I should have it. And if I don't get those things, I got a right to be angry. Because God, you're failing me. What does God owe you? What have you ever been miffed at God about because you didn't get? How angry do we get if we don't get what we want or able to keep them? Now, I want to introduce you to a very angry man. Were you watching the tone as Paul's writing there in Philippians? You know, everybody deserves a life without limitations. We all deserve our freedom. Notice, though, Paul in verse 13 is in chains. Notice how angry he is about this. Did you sense the tone of anger coming off of Philippians chapter 1? Paul's really not happy about the way his life is going right then. His anger's just about boiling over. After all, he's the best gospel evangelist in all the Roman Empire, and God has put him in prison. What a terrible thing to do to the best evangelist in the whole world. Not good for him and not right for him to be locked up in that stinking Roman jail. And there he is, chains on his hands. And then everybody deserves a peaceful and a quiet life. But you know, there were people in his world that should have been on his side, and they're giving him nothing but trouble. See there in verse 17 or 15, first of all, it's true, he says, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. So they, you know, Paul had a pretty good ministry going on, and there were people around him that were trying to outdo him, have bigger ministries, and show him up. And they were always struggling to be bigger than him. And he goes on and talks about some of these folks. He says, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, we don't know what that trouble was, but Paul said they were causing problems for him. And, you know, He's frustrated with that. Can you just sense that in Philippians 1? Isn't that the tone? He's angry. And then in verse 28, he talks about enemies and opposition and really frightful situations. He says to them, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He says, people are opposing me, and I know it's not fun. And he's suffering in verse 29, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So here's God's choice servant. He's suffering. And Paul says, you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He said, I've had this struggle in the past. I'm having it right now. It's going on. It just seems to walk with me all the time. Notice how he's angry in the text. Can you see that? He's just about boiling over. He's just a great guy trying to do what's right, and people keep dumping on him. What a terrible thing. And then also we know that his plans got canceled. In Romans 15:24, he tells the Romans, I want to go to Spain. I want to come and see you, and then I want to go on to Spain and do a ministry there. And now he is stuck in prison, and he's had to take that Spanish trip off his list. He marked it out. I can't go there because I'm locked up in this jail. Now, he's saying, Lord, I might die tomorrow, and that's not what you owe me, God. And you can just see his anger in the text. It's just boiling over. He's upset. He's an angry guy, isn't he? He's bitter. He's depressed. Now, you're looking at that passage, and you're going, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't see any bitterness there at all. I don't see any depression there at all. I don't see any anger there at all. Well, what's the matter with Paul? Isn't he like us? He's not angry. Why isn't Paul angry? Why not? Well, let's go back to his purpose statements. Again, verse 18. He says, what does it matter? The important thing is Christ. He says in verse 20, I want Christ to be exalted always in my life. So it kind of looks like this. He says, it doesn't matter what happens if the Lord Jesus is glorified in my life. So let's put all the things into that framework right there. It doesn't matter if I'm in chains. If this is bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter if people give me trouble. I should be adding to my list here. Here we go. It doesn't matter if people give me trouble. As long as in the trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. It doesn't matter if my plans to go to Spain fall through, if in that falling through it brings glory to the Lord. It doesn't matter if I'm executed tomorrow, if in that execution it brings glory to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter if I suffer, because if I suffer and Jesus is glorified in that, that's what I want to have happen, have Jesus glorified. It doesn't matter if I'm in frightening situations, if in that frightening situation Jesus is glorified. See, he's basically saying, whatever it is, whatever happens, if God has allowed that in my life and it's bringing glory to Jesus, Paul is saying, may it be. Let it happen. Because my purpose is I want to honor Jesus and glorify him in all that I do. And so he's able to step back and say, okay, the situation's nasty and my plans are being messed up, but I want Jesus to be glorified. And, you know, when you look at life that way, it really changes the way you react to a whole bunch of circumstances, doesn't it? How could he feel that way? Why, Paul must have been born really spiritual. He must have been a real happy baby. Nothing ever bothered him. You know, there was a time when all of that would have mattered to Paul. Been very concerned. Because there was a time when he wanted a heritage and prestige and wealth. And so those things all were really important. And if somebody messed with one of those things, he would get upset about it. But then something changed. He changed his mind. These things weren't as important anymore. They didn't make much sense to him anymore. And it's like he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. It says now everything is focused on Christ and his glory, and that Christ gets what Christ is asking for. All my energies are focused on him and not on me. And that's why those other things didn't matter. Why would anybody change his mind about what matters? Well, it's a growth point. His value system changed. Did you ever have a value system change in your life? I'll bet you have. Let me share one that happened in my life years and years ago. When I was a wee little kid, I had a teddy bear that looked just like that, or very close to that. And when I was real little, I couldn't sleep without that little bear tucked in right there under my arms. And I loved that little bear. I carried him everywhere. I slept in my bed with him, and we did a lot of things together. That was a companion at the time. But, you know, I remember that that attraction to that bear got less and less and less. And I remember one time, I don't remember how old, but I remember kind of thinking, you're in the way, bear, and I stuck him under the bed. And I don't think I slept with him after that. It was like I grew up and I changed and my value system changed. And there was just no room there for the bear. So I moved on to bigger and better things. My perspective changed. And I think Paul felt the same way. He realized that there were other things out there a lot more valuable than him getting mad about something he didn't need to get mad about. Or to be discouraged about something. There's just no need to go that route anymore. I think he started to realize, as Romans 8:28 says, that his love, that God's love for me causes only hard situations that are, in the long run, good for me. And they bless me, and it adds something to my life. And then, too, I think the realization must have hit him that the events of my life are perfect opportunities for me to honor him. So he puts me out in this situation. He says, you can honor me in this situation. If you can show people how great I am by the way you respond. And so Paul and all of us have to move to the bigger picture. I want to honor Jesus more, and that's more important than my own honor and glory and get my own way. Satan, let's think about Job. God tells Satan, Job loves me for me. Job loves me just because I'm me. And Satan goes, no, he doesn't. He loves you for the things you give him. And God says, no, you're wrong, and I'm going to show you. And boy, the devil is allowed to do all kinds of negative things with Job, and Job passed with flying colors. Now, he learned a lot about God through that situation, but he also never cursed God. He never said an unkind thing about what God owed him, or he was mad, or he didn't get depressed. It was like, the way Job responded brought so much honor and glory to the Lord. You know, the Satan and the Lord are watching this go on down below, and I'm sure the Lord is just, see my kid down there? Isn't this great? Look at what he's doing. He's not cursing me. He's not upset with me. He's praising me. And the devil's just scowling more and more and more. I'm sure of it. We'll get the videotapes out someday just to check it out. What Job did brought a lot of honor and glory to the Lord. How we respond to things in life can honor the Lord Jesus. So what about us? What loss have we suffered or about to suffer? What physical suffering is limiting you? What have you considered your right, but you don't have it? And some people get to a point where they're bitter for a long time, years, because God didn't do something or something happened. They just can't forgive God at all. Have these things filled you with anger and bitterness? Is there a way you could accept from God's hand that this was something good? If you knew that it would bring honor to Jesus in some way, even if you couldn't understand it, would you be willing to say, God, that's okay. I love you. I love you anyway. What if God, in deciding to glorify Jesus, decided to insert a difficulty into your life? To just glorify him. Could we submit to it and bear it with a smile? And I think back to John 9 and the blind man. And here's a blind guy. He's been blind since birth. He's been blind a long time. He has never seen anything. Not the light of day, not his mother's face, not his father's face, not the home he lives in. He's all blind. And disciples, because the Jews were all mixed up, they thought if there was a disaster, somebody sinned, and so they're getting the judgment of God. So they said, okay, did this guy sin or did his parents sin? Now, it's kind of silly because he was born blind, right? So did he do something in the womb that was a sin and that's why he's born blind? Sounds ludicrous. Did his mom and dad do something? So God gave him a blind kid. And the answer is no. Jesus said, neither one. Neither one are answers about why this happened. And Jesus tells his disciples who are asking the question, this man was born blind so that we could come down to this day and this man could demonstrate the glory of God. And then he heals him. He gives him his sight back. And that's exactly what the man did then. He praised God for his sight. It brought glory to Jesus because of the power demonstrated in the man's eyes. And I bet there are a lot of times where that man said, I'm so glad I was born blind because, wow, to have the power of God unleashed in my life and then to bring glory to God in the same way. I'm just happy that that worked out. I think about Lazarus, and they're in John 11. And I think, I don't know that this conversation actually took place, but I think that at some point, Lazarus had to answer the question. God says, will you die for me? I'd like to throw a real big party and bring a lot of glory to Jesus. Would you die for me so I could do that? And I don't suppose he put it in those terms or that Lazarus understood it that way. And I don't suppose Lazarus said yes or no, but that's what happened. When Lazarus died and he went through all that, whatever it was, an accident, pain, suffering, death, it all brought glory to the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus, when he stood up there in front of that tomb and said, hey, Lazarus, come out. Boy, then everybody was realizing who he was and that he was God in the flesh. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, the young lady, well, quite a few years ago now, that was diving, and she hit her head on the bottom and broke her neck. And for all these years now, 60 years or more, she's been quadriplegic. And yet the other day in a thing she was doing, she talked about how grateful she was to God for letting her go through that accident, because now she could see all the glory that God got out of that. And I'm going, I think that'd be pretty hard to do and to say. She's now about 75, I think, and she's gone through it for 60 years. It's amazing, her attitude. But again, she's one that says, it doesn't matter. If Christ is glorified, I'll go through anything. If Christ is honored, that's what I want. And she's willing to say that. So, I'm behind. Who has the right to determine what will bring glory to God in our lives? He does. Will you allow God to do whatever he wants in your life if it brings glory to him? Hard questions. You know, there was one Old Testament saint got it right. Let's put it up here so you can see it. This is Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. Will we worship God no matter what? And so here's the prophet, and he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I mean, that's a loss of everything. That's a bad day for any farmer, grower. It's just not a good time. But look at what he says. Yet, in spite of all those things, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Boy, when you come out of a situation and you do that, you're honoring to the Lord. It's a precious thing. I like Paul's summary statement later in the book, Philippians 4 and verse 12. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. What an amazing thing, how he looked at life. And you know, when Paul gave up his rights in order to just honor the Lord Jesus, look what God did. Let me just point some things out here in the passage. Verse 12 says that his chains served to advance the gospel. So somehow, being in prison, the gospel was advanced. And you know, when you read the scripture, there's several little books in here, letters that he wrote from prison. And we're blessed because he's stuck in an old jail for a while. And then in verse 18, it says, the envy of others caused Christ to be preached. So God multiplied the word going out because of the trouble that Paul was brought. Then in verse 18, too, when he was facing death and the disruption of his plans, his courage was demonstrated and the help given by the Holy Spirit was seen. All of that bringing glory to the Lord. Frightening circumstances in verse 27. They were standing firm in the Spirit. And so all sorts of good things were coming out of these hard times that Paul went through. Philippians 3:10 says, we suffer for him, we'll have fellowship with him. So it all pays off. So how will God be able to use you and me to glorify Jesus? What would it look like if we gave up our rights and we're willing to say, God, you can do anything in me, with me, to me, for me, if that thing brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm not standing here telling you that's an easy thing to say. But it's something we ought to think about. Thank you, Paul, for being so straight with us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your love and kindness to us. We ought to be glorifying you. You are amazing and awesome individual. You have blessed us with so much. You've given us bodies to live in, a world to walk around in, so many things to enjoy. And so grateful for all of that. But Father, help us to come back to this thing and think like Paul did. Nothing else matters except the glory of Christ. I can take loss, I can take suffering, I can take good things, I can take bad things, as long as Jesus is honored. And so help us to have that sort of a mindset as we live our lives. We want you to honor yourself in our lives, and thank you for doing that. And I think there's great reward in our hearts and lives when that happens, and eternal reward as well. So thank you for it all. Bless these thoughts as we think them. In Jesus' name, amen.